get started. We're going to talk about the resurrection. Resurrection is something that is very important to you and I. I would have you turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what we're going to actually look at is the gospel that Paul teaches and preaches. In the first four verses of Corinthians 15, Paul's gospel is all wrapped up here in a nutshell. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Hey, thank you, God's children. I appreciate that. I forgot all about somebody posting tonight. In verse 3, he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And verse 4, of course, says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, our church has a t-shirt, which is very popular, and when you look at the t-shirt, the scripture verse on the front of the t-shirt says, Christ died for our sins. And it's very popular. I have a couple of myself, and I wear them around. Fat old man with a big belly wearing a t-shirt around. But we had a little discussion about that t-shirt one day, and we decided there should be more on it, and what we decided should be more was verse 4. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the question is, why? And the issue is that if verse 3 is as far as it goes, then you and I are going to die and never go to eternal life. And it doesn't make any difference whether we believe verse 3 or not. Because without the resurrection, there is no eternal life. Remember, Jesus Christ is the firstborn or the first fruits of the dead. And it's by his resurrection that we all are resurrected into eternal life. So without that resurrection that Jesus Christ went through and performed by coming out of that tomb on the third day, that you and I have no hope, you know, as far as eternal life goes. So look at John 11:25. Flip back to John 11:25. John 11:25. John 11:25. Jesus Christ is speaking, and who's he talking to? He's talking to Martha. Now you remember he came to Martha because Lazarus had died? And he gets to Martha, and she's real distraught because it took him 4 days to get there. It took Jesus 4 days to get to Martha, and she's really disturbed. You know, she says, Lord, he stinketh. He's already in the grave. But there was a reason that he took so long to get there. And that was in the days, back in those days, the Jew believed that until the body or until the person had been dead 3 full days, that it couldn't be absolutely assured or ascertained that the person was dead. So they always kept the body 3 days. Now that's interesting. We do that today. We're not sure why, but I think it's probably a takeoff from Israel. So the Lord Jesus Christ allowed Lazarus to lay in the grave until everybody absolutely knew or was sure that he was dead. All right? And then he comes to Mary. And Mary is distraught. And in verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, the question that I would ask you here is that Paul raised the dead. Peter raised somebody from the dead. Isaiah raised somebody from the dead. Several times, men or women or children were raised from the dead. But the question is what happened to every one of those resurrections? That's right. They all died again. They all died again. But look what Jesus Christ says in verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now that's the verse that he gave to her for Lazarus. And then you know that he called Lazarus forth. But the important thing to you is verse 26, that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he says to Martha, believest thou this? Well, we today believe in 1 Corinthians 15:4 that he was dead, buried, and rose again the third day. And it's that resurrection in the third day that gives you and I eternal life, that gives us the opportunity to go to heavenly places, to find our expression in what God has planned for us in eternity and where we're going to go and what we're going to do. Look at, go on back to Luke 24. Go on back to Luke 24. Luke 24. I'm getting there. Luke 24, verses 25 and 26. Luke 24, verses 25 and 26. Now, this is regarding that the women come out of the tomb, and in verse 23 it says, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So see, that resurrection is the entering into his glory. And that's an extremely important part of our testimony today. It's very important that when we deal with people, that we tell them not only that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, that our sins were washed away, that they were washed away with the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's also important to them to say, and by his resurrection, we are given eternal life. We are given eternal life. And we need to keep that intact. Look at Acts 2. Look at Acts 2. Look at verses 24 and 25. Acts 2, verses 24 and 25. It says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it. For David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And it's that place where we should really get excited. Let's look at Titus 2. Flip on over to Titus 2. Titus 2. And verses 11, 12, and 13. Titus 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. It says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that blessed hope is our Savior. And that is out there for you and I because the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. You know, without the resurrection, we don't have that blessed hope. Without the resurrection, we have nothing to look forward after the grave. Without that resurrection, we're going to find out that Paul says something that is not kind at all about what may happen to us in eternity, or what may happen to us even right now. So, without the resurrection, you and I would not be raised in that blessed hope into heavenly places. And if we are not raised, then we don't have eternal life. And what good is the forgiveness of sins with no eternal life? So, let me ask you this question here then. Is this resurrection a Pauline doctrine? Because we're concerned about it being applicable to you and I today, and I think we've already made some constructive entrances that resurrection is for you and I today. Well, let's go back and look at 1 Corinthians 15 again. Go back and look at once more at 1 Corinthians 15. Only this time we're going to go over and look at verse 21. This time, let's go over and look at verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." The resurrection of the dead. And in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." All right. Once again, "For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So the issue there is death came to you and I, came to all of us because of Adam's sin. All right, and we experienced two kinds of death when Adam died. Did you know that? The first death Adam experienced was immediate separation from God. Adam was separated from God. And consequently, every one of us born since that time has been separated from God. You know, and when we are separated from God, in Adam's case, that was the departure of the Spirit of God from Adam. Now, man was designed to live with the Holy Spirit in his being. That's the one thing that connected man to God. And without that Spirit, he's not connected. And man has been searching for that, or been searching for something to fill that hole from all his life. And he doesn't find something to fill that hole until he recognizes and trusts that Jesus Christ died for his sins and that he will be resurrected. So, because Adam died, all men die. But because Christ, the one innocent individual, came and died for man and shed his blood as a judgment on sin, for that reason, all shall be made alive in Christ. And Christ is the first fruits. Read verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming." So, since by man came death, now by man also comes the resurrection from the dead. The death man is Adam. The resurrection man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Same chapter, go over to verse 42. Over to verse 42. It says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and a spiritual body. Verse 45 says, "And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now look at this. All right. We die in corruption. We are raised in incorruption. We are sown in dishonor, and we are raised in glory. We are sown in weakness, and we are raised in power. We are sown in the natural body. We die in the body we're in. It's a natural body. And it is raised a spiritual body. Then verse 44 says, "There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." 45, "So it is written, the first man was made a living soul, the last Adam a quickening spirit." So that is our blessed hope that Paul talks about. Okay, flip over to Philippians 3, verse 10. Go over to Philippians 3, verse 10. Philippians 3:10. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, what does that being made conformable unto his death mean? You know, we are told in the Old Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ died a horrible death. And we are told that his image was marred more than any man ever. Marred so severely that he was unrecognizable. Now, that's pretty ugly right there. But you know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried tears of blood. He shed tears of blood. And that was in anticipation of what was going to happen at the cross. And I believe that the reason he cried those tears of blood was not that he was physically afraid of what was going to happen, but because he was anticipating his separation from God the Father. That there was going to be a time on that cross when he was going to be separated from God the Father. Right? And that he was going to die. And he prayed, I think, in Gethsemane, that that cup could pass from his lips. But you know, his final statement was, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done." Now, Paul talks about the fellowship of his sufferings, that you and I, when we are saved by his blood, we experience in somehow or some manner the fellowship of those sufferings. That way we are made conformable to his death, and that we can experience the power of the resurrection. We can experience the power of the resurrection. Okay, preaching. Let's look now at Philippians 3:11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, if I stumble along here with my my voice and my crotchetiness here tonight, I've had a very bad cold the last couple of weeks, and I'm just starting to get my voice back now. So, looking at Philippians 3:10 and 11 again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul says, when that resurrection occurs, I want to attain it, and I am willing to do those things that I have to do to attain that resurrection. I was baptized in my curly little dress in the Methodist Church years ago, and I spent most of my young life going to the Methodist Church, and we always had a very, very beautiful Easter morning sunrise service. And I can remember we'd go out up above the cemetery, and we'd all have this big sort of amphitheater set aside on the east side of the hill. You know, you always have sunrise service facing the east. Of course, the sun rises in the east. But also, the Jews believe that when the Lord comes, he will come from the east. So, we had our Easter sunrise service. And you know, I was moved by that service on more than one occasion. But as I got older, I found out I wasn't moved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, or that he was coming back. That resurrection really didn't mean much to me. I was just moved by the beauty of the morning, and they made the sunrise service so peaceful and so solemn, and there really was nothing associated with it that indicated in any way, shape, or form the agony that the man had gone through before he died. And so now, when I talk about the resurrection, I want to know about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, when he came to Thomas in the upper room, and Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he saw the evidence, and what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He showed him his hands, the wounds were still in him. He showed him his side, where the spear had pierced him. And he definitely proved to Thomas that he was the Christ. And you know, those scars are still with him. And I believe that we will see those scars when we ascend into the heavenly places and get to meet him face to face. You know, I don't believe those scars are going to go away. And by the same token, one of the things that when you and I go into heavenly places, I think one of the things that is going to happen to us is that we are going to be teachers of the heavenly host. I think we are going to teach for eternity the things in this book in heavenly places. We are going to be the instructors of angels. You know, right now, those angels are looking down upon the body of Christ and seeing what's happening and are amazed at God's plan as it comes together. And I think you and I are going to have the opportunity to teach into that organization through eternity. I don't believe that it's going to be a question of that when I die and I open my eyes in the heavenly places and I receive my resurrection body, that I'm not going to have a history, that I'm not going to remember my past. Remember, my life, when it was generated in the womb, was the beginning of eternal life. Whether I chose to spend eternal life in heaven or eternal life in hell, it began in my mother's womb. All right? Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:18. 2 Timothy 2:18. Now here's I'm going to start in 2:15. I'm not necessarily preaching that verse, but I want to point something out here. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So Paul is talking to Timothy here about how he should respond to people who teach wrong doctrine. And I would place this verse right squarely on the shoulders of each one of you out there who is recently come into the Word of Right division, is beginning to study the mystery of the body of Christ, that if you're not ready to authenticate what you say to somebody with scriptures, that you sit in the back room and study. I watched the postings going on here for half an hour, 45 minutes every Tuesday night, and then other nights I go in and watch it. And I see so much discussion on this posting with never any evidence or any authority for what they're saying. People asking questions and begging and begging and prying and digging for answers. You know, if you ask somebody a question and they can't answer it, you should come back and give them the correct answer. You don't ever ask somebody a question unless you're seeking information. But if you know the question and you ask somebody the question, if you know the answer, enrich them with the answer before you send them away. Don't drag them down through the gully and when you get all done and say, "Well, you didn't know, that's too bad." That is not edification. That's just somebody taking off on a journey and they want to prove that they got a big ego. You know, always be prepared. Always be prepared when you question somebody for the purpose of edification that you're ready to give them an answer. That you are ready to give them an answer. So hang in there. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians 15 again. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, for all we do in reading Paul's doctrine and Paul's discipleship and apostleship for us is we have to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, and 4 over and over and over, because that's the gospel that Paul teaches. That is everything Paul teaches is right there. All the rest of the books are wrapped up in expounding or telling people how to go about things or telling people how to edify one another or telling folks how to live or pointing to a situation where once you're saved, the direction you should go. The whole thing about it is until you've trusted Paul's gospel and what he says about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not a lot more you're responsible for. And then I would firmly say that once you have seen Paul's gospel, you have trusted in verses 3 and 4, and that you have believed and trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, and you understand that his resurrection is for your eternal life, you understand that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, which is an earnest or a guarantee of your eternal blessed hope. Once you understand all of this, then you have an obligation to get back in a corner, get yourself a mentor, and spend 1 to 2 years learning. One of the problems we have today is that we get somebody saved, and the first thing we want to do is take them out and stand them up before the congregation. Well, it's all right for them to stand up and give their testimony, but it's not all right for them to start answering questions about the gospel. Because the thing to remember is it's you and I and whoever else we want to talk about. The day I was saved, what did I know? I knew Jesus Christ had died for my sin. That's all I knew. I didn't know anything else. And I needed somebody to begin to mentor me and to teach me and show me in the direction which to go. And we need to take that position when we start to do this. Okay? So when you give this gospel, remember, give the gospel that Paul teaches us and allow people to testify to what they know about their salvation, but protect that person from the people with agendas that want to get them on the wrong road. Get them back in a corner, wherever your congregation or whatever it is. Get them back in the congregation. Protect them. Teach them. Edify them. Tell them what's coming down the road and where they're going to go. All right? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:12, just a few verses on. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now this will be a good verse for each of you to read and understand. This will sort of help you understand what I was saying earlier about the fact that without the resurrection, nothing is any good. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain? Yea. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are falling asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Listen, Paul tells us that if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, if he is not, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is vain. And ye are yet in your sins. Now, put that in your pipe and smoke at that a little bit. Put that in your pipe and smoke at that a little bit. We among all men are the most miserable, because we're teaching something that's not true. So, if there is no resurrection, if this thing that we teach about all the time, if it hasn't happened, then this whole thing is idle chatter. We shouldn't be here. We should be out chasing the world and doing what we want. But Christ has been resurrected. We've gone to great lengths tonight to point that out. He has been raised from the dead. And because he is raised from the dead, all right, we now have that eternal life. So, that's the purpose for the resurrection. All right? Now, the next question I would ask is, was the resurrection pre-Pauline? Was the resurrection something that occurred before Paul? Well, absolutely. The Lord Jesus Christ himself talked about the resurrection over and over. Let's look at Matthew 22:31. Matthew 22:31. And in this story, if you remember, this is the story of a woman who married one of seven brothers, and the first, and her husband died, so she married the second brother, and he died, and so on and so forth, until she had been married to all seven. Now, the Pharisees, hoping to catch the Lord Jesus Christ in a lie so that they could discredit him, they asked him, they said, therefore, I'm looking at verse 22:28, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven, for they all had her? Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So the Lord Jesus Christ points out the resurrection. Look at Matthew 27:23. I think I got it here. Matthew 27:53. Now, this is talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's died on the cross. And it says, and behold, the veil, I'm in verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Okay, so there's some evidence of the resurrection there. Now, you can find in the Old Testament, before Paul ever begins his messages, about 50 or 60 references to the resurrection. I'm not going to look at them all tonight, but they are there. But there's a difference between the resurrection that is taught by the Lord to Israel and in the Old Testament. And let's look at Acts. Let's go over and look at Acts. Now, those of you who were here last week and listened to Trent talk to us, he taught a really super lesson about the purpose of chapter 2 and about the purpose of what was happening at Pentecost in Israel. All right? But one of the things we want to look at now is that Peter says over in chapter 2, verse 38, he says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, Peter did not address the issue of the resurrection as Paul addresses the issue of the resurrection. And the reason that I address that is you look over in verse chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began." Now, Peter teaches that Jesus Christ is in the heavenly places, that God will send him again. All right? But he does not preach the resurrection. Paul preached the resurrection, because he never preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the shame of the cross. He preached the tragedy that had been committed by Israel. And he was teaching them that you guys really did a bad thing when you crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he still offers them the kingdom, back over in verse 38, chapter 2, verse 38, where he says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He still is going to offer them the kingdom, but he's not offering them the same features of the resurrection that Paul is going to offer. Because remember, Peter teaches the shame of the cross. Paul teaches the glory of the cross. All right? So, was the resurrection a Pauline doctrine? Yes, it was. Paul teaches us of the glory of the resurrection. Was the resurrection a pre-Pauline or a kingdom doctrine? And again, yes, it was. And it was taught often that there was a resurrection and that certain things would be happening. But Israel never really understood what that thing about was for them in the resurrection. Okay? The resurrection. Now, note, go to John 5:29. John 5:29. John 5:29. Here's something to be very, very careful about, especially when you teach. John 5:29. In verse 28, 5:28, the Lord says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation." So something that's important there is to remember that when you get resurrected, if you're not saved, you're resurrected unto damnation. You're going to the lake of fire. When you get resurrected, if you've been saved and you're in the body of Christ, you are going forward into a heavenly place. That's what the plan is for you. And when Jesus Christ returns to Israel, comes to the Mount of Olives, and restores Israel and sits upon the kingdom of his glory on Mount Zion, the resurrection of all the Jews in the kingdom will be resurrected into the kingdom program on the earth in Israel. So when the resurrection finally comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ sits on his throne and the resurrection for the kingdom finally comes, they will be resurrected. If they were saved, they will be resurrected into the kingdom come. If they were lost, they will be resurrected into hell. With the body of Christ, when the rapture occurs and the resurrection is past, and we know the resurrection is past, then we will be resurrected up and we will ascend into our heavenly places. So the resurrection is the door through which we go into our eternal reward, whether it be damnation, whether it be in the heavenlies, whether it be in the kingdom of heaven. Look at John 11. John 11. John 11, verses 24 and 25. John 11, verses 24 and 25. Now remember, we said this and we read this earlier. This is just the reaffirmation verse. It says 24 and 25. Again, he's talking with Martha. And Martha said unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he is dead, yet shall he live. All right, so that's Jew, Gentile, body of Christ, kingdom of heaven. We all have a place where we go once the resurrection takes place. Let's look at Acts 1:22. We'll see, that's a surprise verse. I got that marked down here and I don't have a clue why. Let's see what Acts 1:22 is. Oh, okay. Beginning from the baptism of John till the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Be a witness with us of his resurrection. And Peter here is calling for the filling of the office that was departed from by Judas. Judas committed suicide. And so the 12th office has to be filled. And it has to be filled before the kingdom can be established. And what Peter is doing is he is setting the criteria about who is going to fill that office. And I believe the reason that I just jotted this verse down here was to point out to you that in order to be qualified to be one to fill that office of the 12th disciple, it said it must be a man that had accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And all I want you to notice there is Paul meets none of those qualifications. There are many people out there who say Paul is the 12th, but he meets none of the qualifications that Peter sets forth in order to be a member of the 12 apostles. All right? Now, let's look over here at Romans 1:4 and 6:5. Get Romans 1:4 in one hand and Romans 6:5 in another. And when I've done these, I will quit. I'm running out of voice, so I'll have to quit. Romans 1:4. Two very important points we're going to look at. And Romans 6:5. Romans 1:4. Look at verse 3. Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, that was the formal declaration to you and I that Jesus Christ was in fact the Son of God. The resurrection was God's final testimony to you and I and to Israel that Jesus Christ was in fact the Son of God. And look at Romans 6:5. Romans 6:5. It says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So that old man that is carnal, that is in the flesh, once that it is buried and destroyed, once it dies and is buried and destroyed, that old man is crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we are able to rise in the resurrection for our attainment into heavenly places to perform that which God would have us perform throughout eternity. I'm not talking too good right now, so I'm going to surrender. I try to stay around and answer some questions if I can. Glad you are here. Glad to have you. It's always nice to be here. and maybe next week I can get even stronger. Okay, go ahead.